Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name and welcome here. Brother Elvin Kaufman, did I get the first name correct? Good to have you here. Apparently the right people didn't know you were around, but God bless you where you serve. And would you lead us in prayer here before we begin the message? Let's stand for prayer. Thank you for that. All right, so we're kind of continuing some of the same thoughts with the title this morning is, What Must I Do to Inherit Eternal Life? Let me turn to Mark chapter 10. Eternal life is a wonderful thing. I remember as a young boy trying to comprehend the idea of eternity. It just boggled my mind to think about something just going on and on and on and on and on and on forever. And while it's mind-boggling even to me today, as an adult, I distinctly remember the troublesome thought of what is after life as we know it? And this thing of eternity, of heaven and hell, it really shook me to the core to think about spending and on and on and on and on amount of time in hell, possibly, that place of fire and torment. I don't know, can you identify with me on those thoughts? I'm sure you've all had those thoughts at some point in your life. No matter where you were born or what upbringing you've had or what church you go to, what you've been taught, wherever we find ourselves, I think all of us face that certain thought at some point or another. Isn't there something to live for in life and something beyond? Jesus was constantly talking about living water and eternal life. Eternal life sounds real good. It does. We hear about eternal life. We want to know more about it. Is it real? What does it require? Who can have it? And for this rich young ruler that we're going to read about, it prompted this question to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Have you asked yourself this question? Do you know the answer to this question? Let's read these verses, Mark 10, verse 17 through 31. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, not with God, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. He shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. This passage speaks to everyone, to all the lost in the world. But if we look at this rich young ruler, I think it has a special message for us as church-going people. And I was going to say especially for young people, for you too, but it's not just for young people or for those of you who never committed your life to Christ. Unfortunately, some of us as adults have a hard time growing up and maturing in our walk with God. We are living a decent life. We are honest and living a pretty good moral life, and God is blessing us with riches and honor. We are blessing the community and the church, maybe by volunteering and doing good works. We see this in the young man here, and judging from his position of leadership and the questions he was asking Jesus, he really appears to be a conscientious person, responsible and dependable. In fact, he was seeking eternal life. And if we ask ourselves this personal question, I think all of us here believe in God and truly want to follow Jesus. But when it comes down to what Jesus is really asking, I think we have some soul-searching questions to answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is really required of us? I think we can identify with this man and his sincerity. We really want what is right. We do. And in his desperate search for eternal life, I think we can identify with that. His eagerness and the way of Christ looks good. It looks promising. And it is, don't get me wrong. But follow through with me in these thoughts. Jesus is showing this young man and us, I believe, that it takes much more than just desperation and sincerity and eagerness and the desire for eternal life. Verse 17, seeking Christ is not enough. Verse 18, praising God is not enough. Verses 19 through 20, being respectable is not enough. Verse 21, to be loved by Jesus is not enough. So what is required of us? How do we receive eternal life? How can we look into the future and beyond life in confidence? Verses 21 and 22 tell us what really is good enough. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And then we see that he was sad. This is usually where it stops us, isn't it? We have to give everything up. Absolutely everything. Let's start at the beginning again with this young man. He was really doing the right things. He came running to Jesus in eagerness. He cast himself to the ground, humility, and right with that reverence to Jesus, he called Jesus good master. He's respectful. He asked the question of eternal life. He was concerned about his spiritual welfare. The critical thought in seeking is to seek the right source. And this he had right as well. He approached the source and asked. He confessed his need. We must go to the right source. We must believe as he did and show our desire to know the truth. We must accept and believe that we don't have what it takes to reach eternal life within ourselves. In this man's address to Jesus as good master, I don't think he understood yet that Jesus was actually the Son of God. And that is why Jesus responded in the way he did. This good master whom he respected, actually had the true answer in the words of eternal life. And basically, I think what Jesus is saying is, the only reason that what you are saying to me is correct is because I actually am the Son of God and have the words of eternal life. No man is good other than God himself. And there's many scriptures that support Jesus' words of eternal life. He is the answer. He is the truly honorable good master. And I have a few verses here. You don't have to necessarily turn to them. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6, verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now thinking about this man's respectfulness or respectableness, and he respected Jesus, and I think also his respect for good things. And he was doing a lot of good things in his life by all appearances, and it seems he was highly respected himself. Seems he had a religion of works, though, not of faith. He came to Jesus kind of expecting some other great rule or law to add to his clean moral life. He believed that all the good things he did were brownie points or some type of balance sheet and made him acceptable to God. And he had a very quick answer to Jesus, quoting of those five commandments, verse 19. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. His answer was, I've kept all of these from my youth. And probably most of us would say too, we really are not that bad. We've slipped up in the past, but never killed anyone. And yeah, we are basically nice to everybody and appreciate our parents' input in our life. We're living a real, clean, moral life now. Self-righteousness. The rich young ruler misunderstood God's law. He believed some commandments were more important than others and that doing enough good would win favor with God. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? It is not the good thing or the good things that I do that give me eternal life. They are important. But let's look at some scriptures to support this thought that Jesus is teaching us in this young man. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Moving on, we also note that being loved by Jesus is not good enough. We mentioned that, verse 21, in those exact words, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loves you. He loves me. He loves everyone. He loves the worst of sinners, the self-righteous, the proud, the haters, the murderers. He loves everyone no matter what nationality or any description of a person whatsoever. If you are a human being, God really loves you. And it's touching that God in his almightiness would even think about us and have compassion on us. But that does that in itself save us? No, it does not. Without God's love, we would be lost totally. But Jesus pointed it out to this man. You know, I love you. I have all the answers for you. And I just want to do this all for you. But you hold the choice. Here is the real problem you have. God's love cannot save us against our own will. And maybe I'm going off track a little here, but in relation to God's love to us, have you ever heard that thing people say when you go through a hard time and they're trying to encourage you or someone else? Say, God must really love you. He chose you to handle this problem. He chose you to walk this road. God just really loves you. I always struggle with that thought a little bit. But maybe there's more truth to it than I realized. God does love you. He loves all of us no matter what. And he is going to demonstrate his love to us by revealing to us what we need to give up. Maybe it's something we've always done. Maybe it's a family tradition or a hardship in life. And God says, you got to do this. And we are faced with that same weighty decision of when we first accepted Christ into our life. Some verses, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Proverbs 1, verse 24, because I called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ezekiel 18, verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die? So here we are. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, to this man, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. And give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross. And follow me. You know how it is. We want to live a Christian life. And we want to do good. We want to make a difference in the world. And suddenly God points out to us and says, there is one thing you are lacking. It is so hard to give it up. And that one thing might not be exactly the same for everyone. But there is a one thing that seems to be in common here that Jesus points out very sharply. It has to do with riches. The rich young ruler sadly walked away when he heard this. He was a rich man and all the things he had. He thought he was doing a lot of good with his things and with his life. But God needed him to let go of it. Let go of it all. It was just too much. There was just no way. And he walked away. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Does any other Bible verse come to your mind as you think about what Jesus said here? But 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As I was studying this message, I was wondering a bit if I was going to have maybe too much overlap from the last message I preached on the parable of the talent. And there might be a bit of overlap, but I think that's okay if there is, because it looks like to me that this really is our biggest problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. And maybe before any of us think that we are exempt because we're not rich, there are a couple things to think about. If you only make $15,000 a year, you would already be in the world's top 10%. If you make $50,000, it puts you in the top 1%. So if we think we are poor, maybe we need to think again. And we could battle back and forth about the cost of living and so on. That's true. But in all honesty, we are quite wealthy. We live in a wealthy society. And that gives us a lot of responsibility. A simple explanation of rich is simply having anything beyond what we really need. But even if we are poor and don't really have a lot to give, I'm not so sure that it's really... it's different, but is it a lot easier? We can covet, and maybe we're tempted with other temptations. But whether we are rich or poor, we still have to give up everything. And in God's eyes, that is the same. I think it is safe to say that riches bring many more possibilities into one's life, more temptation maybe more responsibility. And the idea of responsibility, I don't know if you've ever heard the story of John Wesley. A distraught man furiously rode his horse up to John Wesley, shouting, "Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house is burned to the ground." And weighing the news for a moment, Wesley replied, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." So what does Jesus mean when he says this in verses 23 through 25? And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Maybe we are like the disciples and say too, "Who then can be saved?" We live in a rich society. How are we going to navigate this and still inherit eternal life? We face the peril of wealth. We tend to trust in riches. Riches bring spiritual difficulty. They really do. People tend to look up to rich people and put them on a pedestal. What is wealth? It's money, it's things, gadgets, property, cars, trucks, recreational things, and the list goes on and on. And they all pose a serious threat to our eternal inheritance. We justify the things we have. How do we know if it is barring us from heaven? Is it being used for God's kingdom or for our own joy and pleasure? And Jesus puts it black and white, really. "Forsake all and follow me." I had a long list of Bible verses, and I didn't put them all down. But it's very clear what we need to do with our things, with our riches. I'll read some of these verses. Matthew 19, verse 21. "Go and sell that thou hast to give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Matthew 6, 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Luke 12, verses 31 through 34. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." That was in Luke 19, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We tend to trust in riches. We want to get ahead so that we can prepare for emergencies. We want to invest into our things so that we can maybe have something to give later when we do get ahead. We live comfortably. There are so many things we do with the simple reason of we can afford it and it feels good. It's really a luxury lifestyle. And when any type of hardship comes, we can hardly handle it because we're so used to hoarding and spending on ourselves. We are used to feeling good. We love to taste. We like people to think well of us. The ego of and self-satisfaction of having more than enough pulls hard. We like to travel. We like to expand our horizons and experience something new, something we never experienced before. There's so many things right at our fingertips and maybe already in our laps that I'm afraid are pulling us away from Christ and maybe blocking us from eternal inheritance that we thought we were entitled to because of all the good we have done. By now, maybe it feels I'm being too hard on us, and maybe we feel like there's no hope. But the truth is, Jesus is saying that there is extreme risk in riches, and there are. "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were shocked too and said, who then can be saved? Jesus wanted his disciples and us to understand what is at stake. But he also wanted us to not be disheartened. There is a way. And that brings us to a favorite verse we quote so often. It's right here in this passage. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. We really only have one hope, and that is in God alone. God is the judge, not we ourselves. And there truly was hope for this rich young ruler, but he wasn't willing to forsake all. And really what it amounted to was he needed to keep on doing what he was doing, but in a different attitude. Wasn't he doing all kinds of good for others? Wasn't he making a difference in the world? But he was doing it to bring glory to himself rather than to God. All we have is God's. And when we understand that and invest for his glory, like we looked at in the parable of the talent, then we build treasure in heaven. This is what God is looking for. And after all of this, it seems that Peter was beginning to second guess whether he and the disciples had really done enough. Maybe some fear in his voice and apprehension. What will Jesus really accept? And how can we even live life? Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus wanted to reassure him and show him it was worth it. We read these last three verses of our passage, verses 29 through 31. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and last first. God's call to forsake all will be costly. There will even be persecution. But Jesus said, if you give this all up for my sake in the Gospels, you will have untold blessing. You will receive an hundredfold in return. And it might not necessarily be in material things, but most definitely in spiritual blessings. Blessings in this life and promise of eternal life in heaven. Persecution will even be a blessing. God promises that. So what does he mean by many that are first shall be last and the last first? There may be more meaning than I am seeing here, but what I see is that there are a lot of things that don't make a lot of sense in our human minds, in such as to what we need to give up or what God puts in our path. Things people really deserve or don't deserve. Blessings or hardships, first or last. God will reward and place everyone exactly as he sees fit. He is the final judge. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Luke 1, verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. Luke 16, verse 25, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Psalm 75, verse 7, but God is the judge. He put it down one and set it up another. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Are you curious about what the Christian life is all about? Maybe you've seen half-hearted Christians and you feel like, what really is the point? Maybe you have been a Christian for a while or for many years, and you're at a threshold and you know what you got to do. You really want to do what's right, but all of it? Do we really have to give it all? Better yet, you know and understand the blessing of giving it all to Jesus. You've been down the hard road, but you have courage and reassurance because you gave it all to Jesus. You find fulfillment and blessing other people's lives and sharing the hope of eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus was clear with what is needed and also reassuring in his promises. The choice lies with each one of us, just as it did with the rich young ruler. What is your choice? What is my choice? What do you hold dear and close to your heart? What is your testimony as you think about your life and the end of life? Are you ready to meet Jesus? And I passed out a song this morning. It should be on each row, several songs there. I'm longing to go, and I really think this will be our testimony, or should be our testimony, as we place our life in God's hands and allow him to have full control. I'd like to close with this song. Oh, if Jesus should come, if Jesus should come, I'd welcome the call from on high. There's nothing can hold me, no money nor home. I'd leave without saying goodbye. I'm longing to go. There's nothing to kill. When the trumpets shall sound from those mansions on high, I'll leave without saying goodbye. I've laid aside weights, I've washed my robes white, and the blood's flowing over my soul. The way is so dark and so long is the night, but faith keeps its eye on the goal.
I'm longing to go,
longing to go. There's nothing to keep me below. When the trumpet shall sound from those mansions on high, I'll leave without saying goodbye. I'm tired of things earthly, everything's here. There's nothing can hold me, I know. This world is a wilderness, not I hold dear. I'm longing, just longing to go. Longing to go. Longing to go. There's nothing to keep me below. When the trumpet shall sound from those mansions on high, I'll leave without saying goodbye. You laugh at me now, but someday you'll long to have chosen your lot with me. You will wish for a mansion, a robe, and a crown, but 'twill be too late then, I fear.
I'm longing to go,
longing to go. There's nothing to keep me below. When the trumpet shall sound from those mansions on high, I'll leave without saying goodbye.